One weekend, there were two guys who had been friends for decades. They grew up together. They were friends in their childhood. They were friends as they went to the same school together, even had some classes together in high school. They even, as they were growing up, started working. They even had a couple of the same jobs and worked in the same places. They had done a lot together over the years. They decided it was time for a new challenge. So they began looking around the town, thinking, what can we do together this weekend that's something we've never even done in decades of friendship? And they went to their local bike shop. And at the local bike shop, there was a bike that was available for rent. And it was a two-person bike. And they looked at each other. They said, well, we've never done this before. Let's try it out. So they rented this bike. And they get on this bike. And they knew this is going to be a little different for us, a little difficult. As they discussed it, neither one of them had ridden a bike in about 15 years. And neither one of them had ever ridden a two-person bike before. But they told themselves, it'll be okay. We will figure it out. And we're going to have fun doing it. It'll be a challenge, but we're going to enjoy it. And so they set out on their bike ride together. They had the bike for about 3 hours. And everything was going very well as they rode their bike through town. And then finally, they came to the bottom of a very tall and steep hill. And their first mistake was, instead of just going for it, they stopped the bike at the bottom of the hill. They thought that they needed to consider whether or not they actually wanted to start up this hill. They were a little concerned that they wouldn't make it all the way up the hill since they weren't super comfortable on this bike. But as they considered the challenge that lie ahead of them, they decided, you know what? Let's do it. It'll be okay. We'll figure it out. Let's go for it. We've done a lot together. We've always been able to figure it out. We can do this as well. And so they started pedaling. And they pedaled and they pedaled and they pedaled. And it seemed like it took them twice as long to reach the top of the hill as what it should have taken them. By the time they got to the top, they were exhausted. But the friend on the front of the bike turned to the friend on the back. And he said, man, we made it. We're here. It was much more difficult than I thought it was going to be. And actually, a couple of times, I thought we were going to stop completely and be in danger of falling backwards off of this hill. And the friend on the back of the bike said, yeah, I thought the same thing. And we probably would have if I hadn't kept the brakes on the entire time. Safe to say, these two friends, though they were close friends, they didn't really know how to cooperate with each other on the bike. They didn't cooperate very well. Cooperation is important for success, for effective results, and especially in the Christian life. As we consider the task that God has given us to make disciples of all nations, we have to understand that cooperation is essential for us as believers. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning as we continue in the book of Galatians, chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 10 together, and we're going to be talking about cooperation. Galatians 2, we'll begin in verse 1. Before we do, let's go to God with a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for this time of worship you've blessed us with this morning. And Father, we ask that as we have your word open, as we study it together, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts to receive what you have. That as we hear your word and consider your word and study it together, we would receive it with humility. Lord, that by your grace we would conform our hearts to what your word says and not the other way around. Father, help us to see from your word how you are calling us to respond this morning. And help us to be obedient to that call. Help us to be obedient to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at this passage together. Galatians chapter 2. We'll begin at verse 1. It says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. So as we continue in chapter 2, Paul is still talking about his life. And at this point, he's talking about his life after his salvation experience. And at the end of chapter 1, we saw that Paul began sharing the gospel, and specifically with Gentiles after his conversion. And we know that that mentality is what eventually led him to minister to the Galatian churches in that first missionary journey that we saw in Acts 13 and 14. But as he continues talking about his life in the years following his conversion, we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 2, and he says after 14 years, he went back to Jerusalem, and this time he had Barnabas and Titus with him. And he says in verse 2, I went up because of a revelation and set before them the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles. And so what we see is that Paul is going to Jerusalem, and he's having a meeting, and what he's doing in this meeting is he's placing before some people in the Jerusalem church the gospel that he has been preaching to the Gentiles. He's explaining to them his salvation experience, kind of giving his testimony, but he's also telling them what he has been teaching people about salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And we see in the parentheses in verse 2, he says, though privately, before those who seem influential. So what we know from verse 2 is Paul has traveled to Jerusalem. He's got Barnabas and Titus with him, and he's having a meeting that is a private meeting. Paul is not speaking to the entire assembly of the Jerusalem church. He's meeting with a select few people. Among these people, we see in verse 9, it says, when James and Cephas and John, who seem to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me. So we see that James and Peter and John were in the meeting along with Paul and Barnabas and Titus. And there's even another group of people that we'll talk about in just a couple of verses. But what we see in all this is Paul is in Jerusalem and he's meeting with some of the leaders from the church in Jerusalem. They're meeting privately and they're discussing the subject of the gospel. Paul is arranged for this meeting because he intended to set before the leaders in Jerusalem the gospel that he was proclaiming. And he says at the end of verse 2, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. And what Paul means by this is Paul recognized and understood that if he did not have the support and cooperation of the church and the leaders in Jerusalem, that it wouldn't matter how much effort he put into sharing the gospel. If they questioned him and did not support him in what he was doing because everybody looked to that church in Jerusalem, then all of his efforts would be in vain. If there was not unity and harmony and support and cooperation between Paul and his ministry and what he was doing and the church in Jerusalem and all of their ministries and the apostles who were leading them, then Paul recognized that no one is going to listen to me because they're going to look to the apostles. And so if we are divided, it's going to undermine the mission of the gospel. And that's why Paul has arranged this meeting. Paul is traveling to Jerusalem, and he's doing so to seek out unity with the apostles and with the Jerusalem church. And here's what we need to take from this. Number one, cooperation should be the goal of local churches. Cooperation should be the goal of not just local churches, but also believers on an individual level. Just as Paul is seeking out unity in an attempt to cooperate with the church and the leaders in Jerusalem, we as believers and we as a local church here in Ellington should make it our goal to have unity and cooperation with the other believers in our area in so much as is possible. And we have to understand that this is a gospel issue. When we consider the good news of the gospel, we have to understand that the gospel is a message of unity with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's God's effort to unify sinners with himself through Christ that provides the basis and the charge for believers to seek out unity among one another. So consider the gospel for a moment. The gospel tells us that though we are sinners that have been separated from God and fallen short of the glory of God, though we deserve God's wrath against our sin, though we deserve to be punished for our sin, God in his grace sent Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was righteous and holy and perfect. And he died a sinner's death on the cross to pay the price for sin so that all who trust in him can have salvation. And where we were separated from God because of our sin, through faith in Jesus Christ, in what he's accomplished on the cross, and faith in his resurrection, we are united to God. That relationship is restored. We are reconciled to God. And where we once were separated from God in our sin, through faith in Christ, now we have unity with God. The gospel is a message about how God unifies sinners to himself. And so if we have, through faith in Christ Jesus, taken part of God's ministry of reconciliation, God's ministry of unity, then we ought to make it our goal as believers to also seek out that same kind of unity and cooperation in our own lives. When we do so, we are modeling for the world the gospel. And yet, When we allow division to creep into our churches and creep into our relationships with other believers, we are modeling the opposite of the gospel. If the gospel displays God's desire for unity with sinners, then when we allow division to creep into our lives and into our churches, we are demonstrating the exact opposite principle that we see in the gospel. And what this shows us is that division between churches is not God's design or intention for the body of Christ. I mean, consider the New Testament. As you read through the New Testament, what you see are different local churches that have been established. So we have churches in these different cities where the gospel is going. They didn't require every believer to travel back to Jerusalem to worship in Jerusalem. No, they established churches in each city as they shared the gospel on these journeys. So we have different local churches, but what we see is there's unity throughout the New Testament between the believers and between these local churches. Are they perfect in that? No. But we see in multiple occasions churches helping other churches, taking up offerings and meeting the needs of other churches. They worked together. They served together. They cooperated with one another because division is outside of God's intention and design for the body of Christ. And as we consider the end of verse 2, as Paul says, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain, we have to see that Paul recognized that the division between himself and Barnabas and Titus and the leaders in Jerusalem could hinder the gospel mission that he had taken on. Division can hinder the church's efforts to share the gospel. When we take the gospel into this community, and yet there's a spirit of division in our church and people know it, that division that is within our church undermines the gospel that we're sharing. As a matter of fact, one of the most common black eyes, if you will, on the church, one of the most common objections to Christianity in the church that we hear from non-Christians is, well, why would I want anything to do with Christianity? Why would I want anything to do with going to church when Christians can't even decide amongst themselves what they believe? Well, look at all the denominations, look at all the differences, look at all the division. I mean, consider just off the top of your head how many different kinds of Baptists you can name. There's Southern Baptists, General Baptists, United Baptists, American Baptists. I mean, the list goes on and on. There's several kinds of Baptists. There's independent Baptists. The division that we have today is not God's design or intention for the body of Christ. Instead, our goal should be to cooperate with other churches. Our goal should be to seek out unity and cooperation with other believers. That's what Paul is doing in this passage. He's going to Jerusalem to see if he can find unity and have unity and cooperate with the leaders in Jerusalem and with that church. So look at verse 3, we continue in this. He says, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. So as Paul continues and he's talking about this meeting, we know that he's arranged for this meeting because he's trying to find unity. He's trying to cooperate with other believers. But we get to verse 3, and he highlights a problem that was present in the church in Jerusalem. And it's a problem that is now present for the churches in the Galatian region that he's writing to in this letter. And that problem is there were certain Jewish Christians who went around telling Gentiles, Gentile men, that in order to be Christians, in order to be saved, not only did they have to trust in Christ for their salvation, but they also had to be circumcised. That was a real issue that was going on in the church in the New Testament. And it's an issue that they battled, and we see that come up in several different books. They were adding works to the gospel. And instead of being saved through faith in Christ alone, it was, you are saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ, plus you have to do this, or you have to do this, or you have to do this. That's the problem that came up in this meeting in Jerusalem. And look at how Paul starts verse 4. He says, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in. So I mentioned there was another group in this meeting. We know it's a private meeting. This is not the entire church. It's Paul, Barnabas, and Titus. It's Peter, James, and John. And then we have this other group that we see Paul identify in verse 4. And notice that he calls them false brothers. This was the group that had added to the gospel. This was the group that was holding to circumcision for all people in order for you to be saved. And as they considered this issue, what we have to understand very clearly is that Paul is drawing a line between himself and these other people. He calls them false brothers because he is not associating himself with them at all. He wants no part of what they teach. He wants no part of the message that they're sharing because he recognizes that it is not truly the gospel of Christ. He recognizes that they have compromised the message of God and the word of God. And because of their compromise, Paul drew a line and said, I will not associate with you. I will not cooperate with you. And so, yes, cooperation should be the goal of local churches. And yes, it's important for us to understand that God's intention and design for the church did not include division. But we also have to understand, number two, on our outlines this morning, cooperation should be dependent upon biblical truth. Cooperation should be dependent upon biblical truth. We see Paul modeling that. Paul came there not to seek out division. He came to seek out unity and cooperation. But as he heard what they were teaching, as he heard what this other group believed, as he recognized that they were not faithful to the word of God and to the gospel, that they were not truly faithful to Christ, he drew a line and he said, I want no part of you. You are false brothers, and I will not associate or cooperate with you. Though Paul sought unity among the body of Christ, he drew a line when and where it was necessary. And though we should be seeking out cooperation and unity, we also have to see that Paul and the other apostles didn't cooperate or associate with every person or church or organization that claimed the name of Christ. I'm going to say that again because I think that's important. As we continue through the New Testament church did not cooperate or associate with every single person or church that claimed the name of Christ. There were some people and there were some groups that they said, we don't want to have anything to do with you because you have compromised the word of God and the gospel. So here's what this brings us to. We just talked about under point number one that division between churches is not God's design or intention for the body of Christ. And that is true. And yet at the same time, there's another truth that we have to understand. And that is that division is sometimes necessary to preserve the gospel and to stand for biblical truth. Now, how do we reconcile these two things? Yes, it is clear from Scripture that division is not God's design for believers. So how can it also be true that sometimes today division is necessary in order to preserve the gospel and to take a stand on the word of God? How do we reconcile those two things? Because they're seemingly at odds with each other. But really they're not. Division is not God's design, but division becomes necessary when people or groups compromise Scripture. And they compromise the truths, and they pervert or add to the gospel in some way. And in those cases, it is those who have compromised the word of God who are at fault for the division that they have caused. And so if we are faithful to the word of God, we cannot be afraid to say, no, we will not associate with you because of what you believe and what you teach. Because sometimes it's necessary for us to take a stand on God's word. And in the words of Martin Luther, say, here I stand, I can do no other. And what we've seen throughout church history, the reason we have so many denominations and divisions today, is that there have been compromises all throughout the history of the church. On different biblical truths and doctrines, there have been compromises on the gospel, and that is what has led to so much division. Now, we also have to be honest here, because again, we are Baptists. And because we're Baptists, we probably all know of a church that has had a church split over something like, I don't know, the carpet color, or the way the pews are arranged, or the type of music they're going to sing, or something ridiculous and silly like that. So please hear me on this. I am not saying that that is okay. That's never okay. That's ridiculous. That shows an incredible amount of spiritual immaturity. That is never okay. But it is okay for us to say, we're going to stand on God's word, and we're not going to associate ourselves with people, organizations, or churches who have compromised. Church, we have to understand this. This is an important biblical reality. And it's very relevant. Tristan and I have been here for about 2 years. One thing that I've heard said over and over and over again throughout our community is that all the churches in this community need to be unified. We need to be working together. There are people who will prioritize unity over scripture. And church family, that should never be the case. Compromising the truth of scripture for the sake of unity is a sin. Compromising the truth of God's word for the sake of having unity, for the sake of cooperating with other churches, is a sin. That's not to say we shouldn't be cooperating with them. However, we shouldn't be cooperating with anyone and everyone. It shouldn't be happening. We can't say just because they claim the name of Christ that we're going to jump on their wagon and go along with whatever they say and do. For example, I'm going to give a couple of examples that you're probably not going to like, but they're real examples and they're relevant for us in our church. This past winter, I got a call here at the church from a representative of the Salvation Army, and that representative on the phone said, "Hey, we're setting up the bell outside the grocery store, and we wondered if you and your church would like to find volunteers from your church to help us ring the bell and raise money." Now, the Salvation Army is an organization that claims to be a Christian organization. But you can go on their website and you can very easily find out that though they claim the name of Christ, they also affirm homosexuality and they affirm gender identity. So the Salvation Army is perfectly fine with telling a person in a homosexual lifestyle that God affirms them in their lifestyle. And if they have no need to repent, they have no need to change. They are also perfectly fine with telling a man that he can be a woman and telling a woman that she can be a man. Now, this is an organization that claims the name of Christ. If you look up their website, they will tell you very plainly, we are a Christian organization. And yet, they are very, very open and upfront about how they have compromised the truth of the Word of God. And specifically on these two issues that have been affirmed all throughout church history. And so our church did not have people ringing the bell for the Salvation Army. At least we didn't go out of our way as a church to find people to ring the bell. We were not going to intentionally cooperate with an organization who will affirm sin like the Salvation Army does. You can find videos on their website of people who share their testimony about how the Salvation Army has helped them find God's love and acceptance in their homosexuality or in their transgenderism. And I kindly and graciously explained to them on the phone that our church would not partner with that kind of organization. We would not attach our name to that kind of organization. Another example that's very real to us, we are a Southern Baptist church. Now, you might be here this morning and you might be a member of our church, or maybe you're someone who's been attending for a while, or maybe you're a guest with us. If you don't know the doctrine of the Southern Baptist Convention, if you don't know what makes our church a Southern Baptist church and what defines us doctrinally, we are defined by a confessional statement called the Baptist Faith and Message. And the Baptist Faith and Message is what Southern Baptists collectively have agreed upon as being the clear scriptural truths that we will hold to. So it doesn't get into gray areas or anything like that. It's just, this is what is clear in Scripture. There's different subjects and topics. And if you are not familiar with that, then there's a book on the Resource Center called What Do Southern Baptists Believe? It will walk you through every single subject and explain it from Scripture. So you can be familiar with what our church believes as a Southern Baptist church. One of the things that we believe as a Southern Baptist church is that the office of pastor, elder, is reserved for men, as we see in Scripture, in the book of 1 Timothy and the book of Titus, very, very clearly. And so last year, there was actually a big stink at the annual meeting for the Southern Baptist Convention, because there were several churches who were being disfellowshipped or removed from the Southern Baptist Convention because they had begun hiring and ordaining women to serve as pastors. One of these churches is a very famous church. It's called Saddleback Church. Their pastor is a very famous pastor. His name is Rick Warren. This church was Southern Baptist through and through. They've been Southern Baptist for decades. And then over the years, they began compromising on that clear biblical truth. And so even though the Southern Baptist Convention made national news and received a lot of backlash and hatred for their decision to disfellowship from such a high-profile church and pastor, the Southern Baptist Convention made a stand last year and said, we will not associate ourselves with you any longer because we believe you have compromised the Word of God. Where there is a clear biblical truth and standard, we cannot compromise. So yes, we should have a goal of cooperation, but, church family, we ought to hold the Word of God in such high esteem that nothing should come before. We have to decide as Christians what we truly believe. And we cannot simply compromise Scripture for the sake of saying that we have you. Our cooperation, instead, should be with like-minded believers who hold to historically affirmed biblical standards. We should not go attaching ourselves to just anyone and everyone who claims the name of Christ. We ought to hold the Word of God up high enough that we say, this is our standard. And even though we are not perfect in fulfilling it and keeping it, this is our standard. I know we're uncomfortable now. That's okay every once in a while. Let's look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. We're going to get to the end of this, and I'm going to quote. Verse 9 says, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me. In other words, when James and Peter and John perceived Paul's salvation was genuine, and when they perceived his calling to take the gospel as a missionary to the Gentiles, the verse continues and says, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So this entire passage, these 10 verses, they're working up to, they're seeking out unity and cooperation. And in verse 9, we finally see that fellowship, that cooperation, that association, that unity form. And it's not formed between those who have compromised Scripture and everyone else. They have excluded them from the fellowship because they've taken a stand on the gospel and on the Word of God. But the Jerusalem church, the apostles that were in this meeting, they joined in fellowship with Paul and Barnabas. And what we see here is that they joined in fellowship, and in this meeting, before they left, they formulated a plan for evangelism and missions. And they said, hey, Paul and Barnabas, we want to fellowship with you. We want to cooperate with you. We want to work with you. We're on the same page as you. You believe the same stuff that we believe. You're sharing the same gospel that we believe in and that we're sharing. So here's what we're going to do. Paul and Barnabas, you two and whoever you raise up to take with you, you guys focus on the Gentiles, and we're going to focus on the Jewish people. After all, they were stationed in Jerusalem, which was overwhelmingly Jewish. So the Jerusalem church focused their evangelism and their missions efforts on the Jewish people in the region. And Paul and Barnabas and Titus, later on Timothy and several others who they would raise up through their missions, they focused on taking the gospel to the Gentiles. So they had a system for evangelism. They had a system for missions. And in verse 10, we also see that they had a system that they agreed upon for service as well. They cooperated not just for the purpose of evangelism and missions, but also to serve the needs of the communities that they went to. Now that brings us to number three on our outline. Cooperation should be for the purpose of evangelism, missions, and service. That is why we join with other churches. That is why we have unity and cooperation. Seek that out with other Bible-believing churches. Because we can do much more with other believers and other churches than what we can do on our own. Paul and the apostles divided responsibilities in order to reach and serve people more effectively. And if we will serve with other believers and other churches, we will accomplish more for the kingdom of God than what we can on our own. Let me give a few other real-life examples. These probably won't make you as uncomfortable as the other two I just gave. We pray for the Cox family. We pray for them every week. We're supporting their missions efforts to Morocco. We are so grateful for how God is providing for them. We're so grateful for how God is going to use them. We have agreed to pay them a certain amount of money every month in order to support their missions efforts. And we are very, very thankful and glad to be a part of what God is doing through them. But we're not the only church supporting the Cox family. As a matter of fact, we do not have the funds right now as a church that we could take on supporting a missionary family that's going overseas. If they were completely dependent on just our church, they would not be going to Morocco. But thankfully, other churches, other Bible-believing churches, faithful churches, have also partnered with the Cox family. And so we are cooperating with that family, and we are cooperating with other churches. And because we are all working together, there are going to be three new missionaries going to Morocco very soon. And we're so excited about how God has worked through our cooperation with other churches and with that family for the sake of the gospel. We're going to get to play a small role in the gospel going to the country of Morocco, and that is a beautiful and blessed thing. But we could not do that on our own right now. Another example, we have the Reynolds County Baptist Association. This is an association of churches in our county who are Southern Baptist churches who are like-minded to us. And in our association, we cooperate for many things. We cooperate on activities like VBS, Camden, and several other things that we do. It gives us an opportunity as churches to work together for the sake of the gospel in Reynolds County, but also for the sake of meeting physical needs in Reynolds County. My final example about cooperation that is real and applicable for us today. Many of you know that a couple weeks ago, Annapolis was hit very hard by the storms that came through. And if you saw pictures on Facebook of damage that was done, I mean, it was devastating to that community. We have a team in the Missouri Baptist Convention called Disaster Relief. And the Disaster Relief team from the Missouri Baptist Convention, made up of volunteers from Baptist churches all over the state, traveled down to Annapolis, Missouri, when they heard about the damage that Annapolis endured. And a couple weekends ago, the Disaster Relief team of the Missouri Baptist Convention was in Annapolis, cleaning up, serving, meeting physical needs in different ways, doing whatever they could to help that community. That's physical needs that they focused on. And it was possible because Baptist churches worked together to serve those physical needs. That's not feasible for us by ourselves as a church, but because we cooperate with other churches, it is feasible. Cooperation helps us accomplish so much more. Unity helps us accomplish so much more. And we ought to be seeking out ways that we can be unified and cooperating with other believers and other churches. We ought to be seeking that out in our church and in our individual lives. However, though everything about this entire message so far has been focused on outward cooperation, cooperation with other churches or families outside of our church or whatever it may be, look back to the beginning of chapter 2. And this is where we're going to close. Verse 1, Paul writes, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me." See, there's something that's implied here in verse 1. Before Paul sought out unity with the church and the leaders in Jerusalem, he had unity with the believers who were around. And before Paul could accomplish that cooperation with the church and the leaders of Jerusalem, we see him in this journey with Barnabas and Titus along with him. This is your last point on your outline. Number four, unity with believers outside of our church must be preceded by unity within our church. Before Paul went to Jerusalem, he had unity with Barnabas and Titus. And before Paul went to Jerusalem, he cooperated with Barnabas and Titus. So if we're serious about having unity with other believers, if we're serious about cooperating with other believers in other churches, then we have to make sure that we have unity and a spirit of cooperation in our own church. Before we can cooperate with people outside of our church, we have to get rid of strife and contentment in our church. We have to repair relationships. We have to reconcile ourselves to one another. So here's my question as we close. We're going to get to our application here. If you were to take an honest look around the room on the average Sunday, who do you need to go have a conversation with today? Who do you need to go to today and repair a relationship? Who has hurt you that you haven't offered forgiveness to? Who have you hurt that you need to go apologize to? We will not have unity outside of our church until we have it here. Are there relationships that you have with people in our church family that are broken and need to be mended? We are commanded in Scripture to seek reconciliation with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Who do you need to go to today? Maybe that's your response to this passage. Maybe you see that you have a need to promote unity in our church and to restore your unity with brothers and sisters in Christ within our church family. Maybe there's someone that you need to go to, or maybe there's a couple of people that you need to go to today before you leave and say, "Look, I'm sorry about what happened. Look, I'm sorry. This happened many years ago, and I've never talked to you about it. And I've held a grudge." Or maybe you're here this morning. You've been attending our church for a while. You're not members of our church. Maybe today is the day that you need to say, "Hey, we're going to be intentional about cooperating and uniting with the believers in Christ at First Baptist Church." Maybe you've been here. Maybe you've been somewhat involved in different things even, but you've never actually said, "We are going to be a part of this church. We want to join this church. We want to cooperate with this church. We want to have unity with these believers. We want this to be our church home." Maybe that's how God's calling you to respond. Or maybe at the beginning of the message, we talked about how God unifies sinners with himself through faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe that's where your application comes from. Maybe your response to this message today is to consider the gospel once again. That though you are a sinner, deserving of God's wrath, he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you. So that when you believe in him, you will be saved. Maybe today, you need to trust in Christ and be unified to your Heavenly Father and have that relationship restored. Maybe today, your sins need to be forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. Regardless of what your response is, regardless of where God is leading you this morning, I'll be down in front. I'd love to talk with you about salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, about being united to God by trusting in the death and the resurrection of our Savior. I'd love to talk with you about joining our church, becoming members, and then being intentional about cooperating and uniting with our church family here. We would love to have you. Or maybe after everything is finished today, maybe you need to go find that person across the room. And maybe you two need to weep together and forgive one another and restore that relationship. How are you being led to respond this morning from the Word of God? Let's pray that we'd be faithful to that. God, we love you so much. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, this is a difficult passage with a lot of difficult biblical truths and realities. It is challenging for us in so many ways. Father, we ought to seek unity and cooperation, but we ought to prioritize your word enough that we will not compromise it for you. Father, show us how we ought to respond to this message. Show us how we ought to respond to your word. Father, if there are relationships that need to be reconciled, I pray that that would happen this morning, that you would give people the courage and the boldness to talk to one another, to work through whatever issues they might have, whatever they've possibly been holding on to for years. Father, I pray for anyone that you might be leading to join our church family, that you would show them the value of intentional cooperation with other believers. And that you would help us as a church come alongside them, unify with them, and help them to grow in their faith as we serve you and your kingdom together. Father, I pray for anyone who has not trusted in Christ, that through the gospel and through faith in Christ, they would be unified with you. That they would trust in Christ as their Savior and have salvation and eternal life today. God, help us to respond as you are leading us. We ask this all in Jesus' name.